Grab your Bible with me and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And once you have Colossians chapter 1, if you'd stand with me, reverence the reading of God's word. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Look with me beginning in verse 21, Colossians chapter 1. The Bible reads, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he," what? Reconciled. Do we understand that that was the purpose of Jesus Christ? We were at enmity with God the Father, and Jesus Christ's purpose as he would work that intercessory uniting for us was to reconcile us back to the Father. In verse 22, it says, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith," how? Grounded and settled. I want those two words. I want you to pause for a moment. I want those two words concerning your faith to settle in your mind and your heart. Grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. Is your faith grounded and settled this morning? And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister and made a minister. What causes us to move away from the hope of the gospel when we're not grounded and settled? What causes us to become wavering? Wobbly, if you will. Because we're not grounded and settled. Verse 24 says, "Who now, rejoicing in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the" who? That'd be you and I. Amen? "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of the glory." Christ in you. That's the hope of the glory, yes? I'd ask you to draw your attention this morning to verses 21 through 23, and we'll launch from there this morning. In those verses it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated in enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time that we have today, Lord God, to gather around your word as your people. And Spirit, we pray that you would work within our hearts, and God Almighty, that that Spirit of you would have that liberty, Lord God, to move us and to shake us and to, Lord God, convict us and to compel us, Lord God, not just to love and good works, but Lord God, in the manner of the operation of those loving good works, Father, that we can become more equipped, more knowledgeable, more dedicated as sons and daughters for thee. Lord, we ask, we plead, Lord God, your Spirit to be able to do the work which he and he alone is able to do in our hearts this morning. And Lord God, I pray that you'd use my feeble presentation of that word, Lord God, to still be, in spite of me, Lord God, be able to speak to your people that your word might be proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. If any one of us look around us, we need not look far. If we'd be honest, there's little solid reliance on our Savior of all mankind in the lives of most Americans every day. We like to feel as though we rely on God Almighty. We like to feel that there's a substantial reliance that we hold upon our Savior. But in reality, as we talked downstairs just a few moments ago in Sunday school, we are quite blessed as a people, are we not? As Americans, there's not a great deal that we have necessity want for, would you agree? All of us will go home this afternoon under a roof over our head. Without much effort, there'll be a meal provided. Do we realize that there are 25% of the world's population that will wake up this morning and did not know where their first meal would come from? We are so blessed we do not have that burden. But because we are so blessed, we have a tendency to have arrived to a place where we're also unreliant. God wants us to be depending upon Him. God wants us to be reliant upon Him, does He not? Truthfully, there's not much reliance upon Jesus Christ found really anywhere around the world today, but all who are unbiased and honest know very well that America has lost nearly all of its remnant of holiness, godliness, and uprightness. Why? Because we're not nearly as reliant as we really should be on our Savior. I mean, except for a few pockets throughout the world, the Christians, I think, were being slain and tortured for their beliefs in Jesus Christ by the radical Muslim world being the exception. We have a form of religion, but unfortunately, this is, for the most part, what we have. If I was to go around the room, and I'd never do so, and I'm not being, again, challenging in an inappropriate way this morning, but how many of you woke up this morning, the very first thing you did was fall upon your knees, made no movement whatsoever until you bowed your head upon those knees almost in many times, if you will, in a fetal position and said, Lord God Almighty, I cannot make it through this day without You. Heavenly Father, unless Your Spirit touch me and uplift me, Lord God Almighty, I can achieve nothing this day. I can be of no benefit this day. I can accomplish nothing this day, Lord God, without a reliance upon You. Now, I realize, just as you do, this crisis is happening all throughout the world, but I mainly want to focus upon America this morning, the land that I believe all of us love, yes? I mean, we sing the song, God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. You see, the reality of it is, God has blessed America. Also, the reality of it is, many times as America, we've forgotten. After decades of service to his country in both war and peace, George Washington completed his second term as president of the United States. In his farewell address to the nation, he wrote these words, of all the dispensations and habits which led to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim to tribute to patriotism, whom should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of duties of men and citizens. America was never a Christian nation in the sense that everyone was a believer, but there is no question that strong Christian principles guided the foundations of our government. As we see that changing before our eyes, as the government begins to punish good and promote evil, it is more important than ever that we do what we can to influence the shape of our society. While we have the right and the duty to be involved in the government as citizens, the ultimate solution to these problems can only be found in the spiritual arena. Ladies and gentlemen, that was 1797. Mr. George Washington stated those words. Those words were not only beginning to be true in 1797, but friend, think of where we've come to and how much more predominantly those words are of truth today. As we all know, our morality as a nation is steadfastly declined. Our spirituality of a nation has all but disappeared. I've shared with you before, but French writer Alexis de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, said, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. No, again, it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and I heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her geniusness and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Brethren, many, if not most, of our pulpits of America have dimmed their flame of fire and righteousness. They've allowed themselves to be captivated and controlled by liberal thinking and wayward ambitions, carnal desires, and callous directions. Yes, friend, America as a majority is unfortunately spiritually a wasteland when it comes to true, unadulterated Christianity. We have, as a nation, come to a place where we're ceasing to be good. And because we are ceasing to be good, we're ceasing to be great. Now, the topic I'd like to speak about concerning that cesspool of scenario is what the reason for it is. What is the reason that we as a nation of people, as a country founded upon principles and statutes of God, why is a nation and a people of the majority claim to be God's people? Seeing this descent, seeing this literally downgrading, if you will, of spirituality and ambition of true, sincere Christianity, our reliance, if you will, upon the Savior. God desires us to be reliant upon Him, does He not? Do you believe that? I mean, we have certain abilities. He gives us, obviously, great potential. There are things that He looks to us to accomplish on our own, if you will, by the gifts in which He's granted us. I get that. But overall, a tendency of decision-making and operation of life and the fulfillment of all goodness, if you will, to the world, we are to work to and through Him. Is that correct? Relying upon Him. Is there anything we can do about it? Because we're losing it. What are the consequences of it? These are the questions, Brother Zach, that come to my mind when I began to sit down and pen this and think to myself, you know, where is America? Where have we come from? Where are we going to? But yet more importantly, in America, where are God's people? Where have we come from? Where are we going to? And friend, listen to me. The pathway does matter. How are we going to get there? What is the testimony, if you will? What is the operation of life concerning our spirituality as the light of the world look like in that pathway? We find the reason for it in our passage in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. The answer is actually spelled out very clear for us in Paul's writings to the church of Colossae. If you look at verse 23, he pinpoints it very specifically. If ye continue in the faith, how? Friend, that's what we've lost. We've lost being grounded and settled in God's word. We can convince ourselves of anything we would like this morning. The reality of it is we have lost being grounded and settled in God's word. Consequences of that are very apparent and all around us. And because we're not grounded and settled as a nation, as a people of God's people, what happens? We're being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Amen. You do understand the word hope there is that word elpith. God's not saying that it is his wishful thinking that we'd be grounded and settled in the gospel. No, he's saying our hope, our elpith, looking to with confidence. He's saying when we look to the gospel and the fulfillment of that gospel, that is the very thing that grounds and settles us. That is the very thing that solidifies us. Hey, we many times use the statements in the thought process, if you will. The walls may be crashing in and the thundering storms around us, but we are able to stand in the eye of the storm with peace, yes? Why? Because you feel in your heart, by faith and trust, that you're grounded. You're settled. The storm won't move you. You'll react, if you will, appropriately to it, but the storm will not defeat you. Why? Because you feel in your heart you're grounded. And you're settled. Ladies and gentlemen, America as a nation has not continued in faith. Grounded and settled. Many of our churches in America today have not continued in faith. Grounded and settled. Many of the men in the pulpits within those churches have not continued in the faith. Grounded and settled. Many of the men of our homes, our so-called Christian homes, have not committed in the faith to be grounded and settled. That's why chaos consumes and is the main topic of discussion in so many homes, Christian homes. Chaos and confusion. Now the question still stands, is there anything we can do about it? I don't know what can be done collectively nationwide, but one thing is for certain, nothing will ever be done about it in your corner or street unless you are willing to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. We pray for revival. Where does revival begin? In me. I can't ask God to move others if I'm unwilling to be moved. I can't ask God to revive another's heart, to stir and to revive some embers of fire if, watch this, my embers have burned out. Besides the consequences, folks, and the endless ongoing downward spiral of morality and integrity, honesty and character, righteousness and uprightness, if I might have your attention this morning for a few moments, I'd like to unpack this thought that I've titled, Rendering Reliance to My Redemption. Rendering reliance to my redemption. You see, there are a number of reasons why people do not continue in the faith. But if I may have your heart for a few moments this morning, I'd like to give you a few that are obvious. The first thing I believe contributes and Paul brings to the attention of the church of Colossae is neglect of my origin. A neglect of my origin. Now, you may have taken notice over the last probably month and a half, I've spoken of this particular topic often. Why? Because, friend, I feel that we're forgetting where we've come from. When we forget where we've come from, we begin to lose focus of where we're going. We've had it, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing or I'm not saying it's a bad thing that we are blessed to the measure in which we are. But being blessed to the measure in which we are, we have a tendency to forget where it started. You remember when he had to reach down in the mire and pick you up? You remember when you weren't the man or the woman that you are today? You remember those times when you were unlovable and he loved you anyway? Hey, bless God, I don't like to exploit it, but some of you also realize I am nowhere near the man I used to be. Praise God for that. There was some deep miry clay he had to reach down and pick me up out of. You know, Brother Ian, I don't ever want to forget what that clay and being embedded in that clay felt like. I don't ever want to forget about the place and the depth and the measure of sacrifice that he had to give to bring me up. Because again, if I or anyone else for that matter, we forget where we've come from, we have a tendency to be less gracious and grateful for where we are. And when we're less gracious and grateful for where we are, we have a tendency to lose focus on where we're going. Look at verses 21, 22 with me, if you will. You still with me there? Verse 21, Colossians chapter 1 says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." You do realize that as the blood of Jesus Christ is applied upon you, when God the Father looks down from heaven, he doesn't see this wretched, sinful individual in which I am. No, I'm covered by the blood of Christ. He sees this unreprovable individual. He sees this unblameable individual. He sees the best in me. He sees all the best in me without that which is not. You see, through the body of his flesh and the blood that he shed, we are now blameless before the Father. But it was not always that way. Paul says that we were all sometime alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Book of Ephesians chapter 2, turn there with me quickly. Hold your place there in Colossians chapter 1, we'll be back. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. Do we realize passages we read often, verses we have probably memorized, do we truly understand with sincerity what these verses are telling us? If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, look beginning in verse 2. Bible says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now who's that? So I walked according to Satan. Right? "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you jump down in verses 11 through 13, that same passage, the Bible tells us in verse 11 and following, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You see, many times we forget we were aliens and enemies or enmity with God. Many times, as you heard me state often, we equate an enmity with enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, they're not the same word. They do not have the same meaning. Yes, I was an enemy of God, but I stood at enmity with God. What does that mean? That means I opposed him. The word enmity means to stand in opposition of. I not only was an enemy of his, but I stood in direct opposition to God. That's what needed to be reconciled. You see, many times we forget we're aliens in enmity or at enmity with God. And continuing reading with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2 and continuing from verse 14, he says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments continued in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might do what?" That's what it says. "That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." You see, many have lost that foundation, friend, because they forgot that they were once strangers and foreigners before they became fellow citizens of the saints. You see, one of the first things that will get us out of sorts, if you will, with our Savior is, quite frankly, we forget where he brought us from. We neglect our origin. You want to get all twisted up about things? You begin to forget who you were and the things you used to do, as you focus on the shortcomings of others. Listen, I did not say dwell on it, but praise God, you are now a new creature. But we also ought never forget the mire that he had to reach down and pull us out of either. Because when I neglect my origin, it is a great draw to allow me to stray right back to where I came from. Amen. Do you imagine when the disciples, you know, in John chapter 20, you remember when the seven disciples gathered together and Peter says, "I go fishing." Seven of the other ones, and may I also remind you that the other two of the intimate three was there, James and John. And they all said, "Well, yeah, we'll go with you." Signifying that they were going right back to what Jesus Christ had brought them out of, right? Well, he's gone now. I know he gave us a different mission in life. He gave us a different direction in life. He gave us a different purpose in life. But he's gone now. We might as well go right back to that which we were doing beforehand. And they all, seven of them, they went out in that boat, remember? And Jesus Christ, after he pulls Peter back to the shore, he says, "Peter," he said, "do you love me more than these?" As the fish lay on the grill. "Oh, yeah, sure, God, you know that." "Peter, I can't tell. Because if so, Peter, then why did you go back to what I pulled you away from?" I mean, Peter, are you sure you love me more than these? Well, yeah, God, you know that. I mean, come on, Jesus, you know I love you. Peter can't tell. Because I gave you a higher calling than the fish on the grill. Peter, are you sure? You love me more than these? You know, God, I'm starting to get pretty perturbed about this. I mean, you know that I love you. Haven't I proved that? And Peter, go do what I've asked you to do. Go fulfill what I've given you a call to fulfill. Don't tell me you love me, Peter, without a display of showing me that you love me, Peter. You know what happened? Peter, for that moment, he forgot where he came from. He forgot that this fishing, although a noble profession, was something that God gave him something greater than to achieve. Friend, remember where you were before Jesus? Do you? Because if we ever forget that, we just might have a tendency to fall back into it. But secondly, real quickly, I'd like you to see the nobility of my occupancy. I said, the nobility of my occupancy. Look back in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 22 of Colossians chapter 1. Everybody still with me? Verse 22 says, and in the body of his flesh through death to present you how? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Ladies and gentlemen, once I understand that state in which I now stand, blameless, blemishless, flawless before God because of the blood of Christ, how could one continue to be anything but grateful? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Tells us in 2 Peter in verses 12 through 14 in chapter 3, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being of fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. Do you understand that's the way that we appear to God? Brother Ian, we might even have hair in God's eyes. Amen. You see, that which I am worthy of blame for hath been washed completely away, never to be remembered. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out the transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Tells us in Psalm 103, a passage you know well, for as the heaven is high above the earth, and so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. For as the east is, far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. In Hebrews chapter 10, yet once again, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, and I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, do you realize we are heirs to the throne of God? Hey, you're in Jesus' will. You ever think about that? You are an heir to the throne. You are in Jesus' will. Joint heirs, according to Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are of the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Book of Galatians, he tells us again. Chapter 3 and verses 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm in Jesus' will. Amen? Brother Austin, I get a piece of the throne. I get a part of his glory. How can we walk away from a hope of the gospel if we continue to keep fresh in our minds the nobility of my occupancy? Do you understand what Jesus Christ granted you when you became a child of his? Do you understand fully who you are now that you are in him? Friend, we've lost that reliance. We've lost that sincerity. Our walk with Jesus Christ is a byword, if you will, of our everyday activity. We just talked moments ago. If Jesus had the amount of time that you spend on social media in one day, how much more spiritually would you be? How deeper spiritually would your mind thoughts and your heart be? If he had the amount of time that we waste watching television, hey, if he had a portion of that time, how much more spiritual would we be? How much closer would we be? Hey, you ready? How much more power of Christ would we walk with? If he had just a portion of the amount of time that we watched Law and Order or Popeye or whatever it is that consumes your time that you watch on television. Nothing wrong with watching television. But when it replaces the amount of time that we are to give to him in preeminence, then where are my priorities? See, years ago, back before we had the days of social media and internet and even television for that matter, how much more was the spirituality of our nation? Much deeper. Much greater. Why? Because we spent the time that was necessary to derive that power from him, for that relationship with him. Amen? You see, we get out of sorts because we get our eyes off of him. You hear what I said? We start looking at all sorts of other things. We start looking at what so-and-so's doing. We start criticizing the actions of others because we fail to look at ourselves. Why? Because truthfully, we're out of sorts in our relationship with Christ. We start talking about and thinking about what so-and-so said. Think about what so-and-so has done or what has happened and what has not happened. What someone said about me or thought about me. These are the things that consume me. I mean, you name it. Those are the things that we think about. Why? Because we, as God's people, we get out of sorts for some real dumb things. It's amazing what is important to us. It's amazing how shallow the things that we allow to interrupt relationships and to interrupt our lifestyle, interrupt our relationship with Jesus Christ. The futile, immaterial, silly things that we allow to consume our lives and our hearts. It is a crisis, friend. What is happening on the internet with our young people? They call it what? Cyberbullying. You know, where the people gang up together on social media on a certain kid and they criticize and they break them down and tear them down to the point where children are looking at taking their life. And I'm saying, good Lord, how did we get here? We all know how we got here. I said, we all know how we got here. The problem is, it has become such a consumption of our life that we don't know how to get back. You understand, our young people are taking their own lives because other kids on the internet are criticizing them. Now, how much of a foundation do you think that a child or a family has, if that's a possibility? Listen, that consumption of activity must be a vital part of a young person's life for them to get to that point. Would you agree? What if God had that time? What if the Lord had that time? What if the Lord had the relationship, the time spent that you spend on social media? You think that would be helpful? You think it could make a difference? But see, that would be what is required to make a difference in it. A movement, may I say, that most people aren't willing to make. Right? Why? Because our reliance on the Savior is not taught anymore. Parents don't illustrate it so children can see it. Children don't live with it. And then when we need it. How many times, nearly so many of you in the room this morning, during a crisis in your life, and you come to me and you just kind of, you're brokenhearted. Your spirit is almost broken. And I look at you and I say, listen, if we can't use this when we need it most, what good is it? If you can't use this in your deepest time of trial, what are we doing here? If I can't lean on this, if I can't stand with the foundation of this, if this does not have the strength to carry me through the trial, then what am I doing here? Friend, if it can't help me when I need help, what good is it? The reality of it can help. And it does help. But here it is. Watch this. We must allow it to help. We must allow it to be part of our lives where it can help. It must mean and be something significant that I can rely on, that I can turn to. Rather than the foolish stuff that offends us. Listen, I need to wrap up this up this morning. But getting back, rendering reliance to my redemption. We've talked about neglecting my origin, remembering where I came from. Talked about nobility and my occupancy. Do I truly understand who I am in Christ? And let me close with this morning, but please, listen. I need you to get this. The narrative of my oscillation. I said the narrative of my oscillation. Now, what do you think I mean by that? Look back in our text as we finish up. You still there in Colossians chapter 1? You're not asleep on me yet, are you? See that? So many of you are. How about the rest of you? Are you still awake? Are you awake with me at least?
Amen.
Look at verse 23. And neighbor, if I may, let these words settle in your heart rather than just words on paper. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is in under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Daddy, what Paul is saying, relaying what God is saying, is he said, you know, if we don't allow ourselves to be moved, if we stand steadfast, if we stand solidified, if we hold ourselves immobile and movable, if we don't allow it to steal the hope, the energy, and the desire of the glory of that which is to come. I mean, everyone, look up here at me, if you will. One of the greatest issues moving people off the firing line in this modern day is standards. You heard what I said? One of the greatest issues moving people off the firing line today in our modern day is standards. I take a lot of heat for not being willing to waver on our standards. But it is that one very, very identifiable reason that people have become ungrounded and unsettled. Amen. The word oscillation means vibration. I'm moving backward or forward. A swinging like a pendulum. No stability. A constant moving. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what God teaches us to be in our faith, is it not? He doesn't want our faith oscillating. He doesn't want our faith moving. He wants our faith grounded and settled. Folks, what we have today that some consider high standards is a far cry from high standards of what was the yesterday. And we will continue to lose ground because people want to conform to the world. Romans 12:2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But everybody else is doing it. But you see, we can quote that verse, we just can't live that verse. James 1:5 says, as if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth it not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. Tells us in James 1:18 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Neighbor, please listen to me. I take a lot of pushback for this. But you show me a church or a people, whether an individual or a group, that starts to give way on their dress standards, and I'll show you a church or a family provocatively dressing in 6 months. You show me a church or people that give way on their music standards, and I'll show you a church singing contemporary songs and questionable beats in a year. Hey, you show me a preacher that gives way on the standard of the King James Bible and preaching and teaching the word, and I'll show you a preacher that becomes a little woobly in what he believes and knowing why he believes it in 6 months. We've lost the solidity of our standards because everybody else is not doing it. But now, wait a minute. What is the barometer of my conformity? Is it the standards in which God gives me, or is it the standards in which the world is showing me? Which is it I'm abiding by? Folks, I've listened to people argue this point for years, yet they can never deny the facts. You become moved in your standards as a Christian and as a family or as a church, and you will quickly become ungrounded and unsettled and moving away from the faith of the gospel. Amen. I mean, you could argue the narrative of our oscillation till Jesus comes, but facts are facts. As the old saying goes, you have the liberty of your own opinion, but we do not have the liberty of our own facts. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body and in his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister thereof. I've shared often the testimony of Robert Robinson. Some of you recognize the name, many others won't, but you probably will recognize the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And you know the story is written by his very hand. States as a bright, sunshiny morning on Sunday in the 18th century in London. But Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street there were people hurrying and scurrying to church. But in the midst of the crowd, Robinson, he was a lonely man. The sound of the church bells reminded him of years past and the way things used to be. The way and when his faith was strong in God and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since Robinson had stepped foot in church. Years of wandering, disillusionment, a gradual defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him now a dark shell of nothing more than dark and cold. Robinson heard the clip-clop of a horse-drawn carriage approaching behind him. And just out of response, if you will, he began to turn, and if you will, halt that carriage, to which at that point in time he recognized a finely dressed lady being driven in that carriage. And in a gentlemanly way, he stepped aside and he gave usher for the carriage to proceed on. And as that carriage began to pass, Brother Robinson, that finely dressed lady spoke up to her carriage driver and said, "Sir, hold for a moment." She stuck her head out that carriage window and she said, "Sir," she said, "I have no problem sharing my carriage with you for your travel to church this morning. Are you headed to church?" And immediately, Brother Robinson was going to respond, "Well," and he halted. Not necessarily knowing probably the Spirit of God, but he hesitated for a moment. He said, "Why, yes, I will join you for church this morning." And he just stepped up into that carriage, and the carriage began to move. And the young lady, they began to kind of share, if you will, introductions. And he stated his name, Robert Robinson. And the finely dressed lady, she hesitated for a second. And she said, "Robert Robinson." The flash of recognition in her eyes as he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence." And reaching into her purse, she would draw a small book of inspirational verses. She opened it to a ribbon bookmark and handed the book to him. And she said, "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Sir, could it be?" He took the book as he lowered his head, nodding. And in shame, he said, "Yes, I wrote those words years ago." She said, "Oh, how wonderful. I mean, imagine I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines. Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words in which he was reading, which he, by his own hand, had written many years ago. Now we've set that music to him, a great hymn of the faith that we are familiar with for generations as Christians. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed his eyes and rolled down his face. He said, yes, ma'am, I wrote these words. Yes, ma'am, I've lived these words. Prone to wonder. And prone to leave the God I love. The woman suddenly understood. She said, but sir, you also wrote, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Mr. Robinson, you can offer your heart again. God is still waiting. It's not too late. And it wasn't too late. As many of you know the story of Robert Robinson, that very moment changed Mr. Robinson's life, the remainder of his life, for the rest of his life. That precious hymn that we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, from the words penned in a poem by a man who not only wrote it, but lived it in every aspect. Friend, we vacillate. We oscillate. We struggle at times with where the strength of our faith is. We go through storms and we waver. We question the solidity. Will God really do this for me? Why? Because the sincerity and the truth that we are able to have as his children are so easily put aside as we allow ourselves to be again conformed with the way the world is turning, the way the world is churning. And in the midst of it, we have a tendency to forget where we came from. In the midst of it, we have a tendency to forget who we are in Christ. In the midst of it, we have a tendency to waver and to wobble. And before long, we're not sure what we believe, why we believe it. We're not sure where the strength of this is. We're not sure where the solidity of this is. And before long, without long, we're losing where we're founded and grounded. And watch this. No longer settled. Are you grounded and settled this morning? Are you standing strong where you need to be? If not, why not? If not, what will you do about it? Friend, listen to me. The barometer is not out there. The barometer is in here. Are you grounded? Are you settled? That reconciliation, has God gotten from me that which he's given me the potential to be? Let's stand. Rendering reliance to my redemption. Rendering reliance to my redemption. Hey, God said, lean on me. We sing a song about leaning on Christ. But do we truly? Or is it many times a lasting resort that we turn to when all else has failed? We talked about neglect of my origin. We talked about nobility of my occupancy. We talked about a narrative of my oscillation. As the piano begins to play softly, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if the Holy Spirit of God spoke into your heart, I'm going to challenge you a little bit with where you are. Now is an opportunity for God to do what God alone can do. You know, as you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask the most important question you ever be asked by any individual, anywhere, or anytime. If today were the day that you drew your last breath here on this earth, do you know, for a Bible reason, where you will spend eternity? Do you know beyond any doubt? Preacher, I draw my last breath here and I close my eyes and I step off into glory. It will be in the presence of opening my eyes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His presence. And I know that because I can take you to the place, preacher, where I bowed my head, where I bended my knee, and I said, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner, and I know it is my sin that separates me from you. And Lord, I don't want to go die and go to a place of eternal separation from you. That's what hell is. It's an eternal place of separation from God. It's a place where God does not dwell. And I don't want to spend eternity in that place. And the only manner, the only way that I can go on to a celestial heaven is to be reconciled back to God the Father, in whom I stand at enmity with. Can you take me to that place? Are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from the fires of damnation of hell? Because friend, God don't send me there. I'm already headed there. It's up to me to do something about changing the status of where my sin is going to send me. What has happened to the sincerity of Christianity? If not us, who? If we're unwilling to keep it alive, where can God turn to receive it? Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning. And Lord, again, I pray that something you've allowed me to speak this morning, Lord God, even in spite of my presentation and the feebleness of it, Lord God, your power and your might might be able to still take those feeble words, Lord God, to allow them to sear in hearts so that your work can be done in your children to your expectation. Lord, we love you. Lord God, we sure thank you for loving us first. Even, Lord God, when we were so unlovable. Bless us, Father, as we dismiss this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.